If you would take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. If you have trouble finding it, go to your cover and start turning. It'll be right there. That's a joke. I'm sure everybody knows where it's at. Genesis chapter 1. So before we read, we're actually going to read the whole chapter. What I'm going to attempt to do tonight, I have two purposes I hope to achieve. One, I want us to learn what these opening chapters of Genesis have to teach us about God and how they fit within the framework, the storyline of the rest of the Bible. And second, I want to look at Genesis 1 through 15, so we'll be here all night. Okay, we're going to look at Genesis 1 through 15. The reason I want to do that is I want to let the church know what our new class is going to be studying, and then also for the parents that are here, you'll kind of know what we're going to be going over as well, because I've encouraged all of us, myself included, if we have questions, to ask our parents, all right? I've been asking my dad questions, so he'll be ready for me to be done with Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1, we will read the whole chapter, and then we will pray. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the heavens, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have graciously chosen to reveal yourself through it so that we might know you and be in relationship with you. Father, I pray that you be with our time tonight. I pray that through your Spirit you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. Father, I pray that you be with our Sunday school class downstairs, be with Todd as he teaches. And Father, I pray that you be glorified in both. Father, I pray that we would leave tonight, myself included, loving you more and desiring to worship you because of who you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What's your favorite story? Think about it for a second. I won't say a minute because a sermon minute is not really a minute. Think about it for a second. It could be maybe a story that you've read, maybe a story that you've watched, maybe even a story that someone has told to you. What's your favorite story? What makes it your favorite story? Why do you like it? Is there perhaps a person in the story that really just grabs your attention? Is there an activity that happened? Your favorite story. One of my favorite stories is actually a story that my Grandpa Wilson told me. Me and Victoria went up shortly after we got married, and I really don't know where this story came from, and anyways, I'll tell the story. But Grandpa, when he was a young whippersnapper, he had a love for cars, and he always had a love for cars. Well, there is a road around where we're from called Route 28, and it would go from Goshen to Lancaster. And Grandpa would drag race on this road, even though it was illegal. I don't condone it. Don't do it. Well, one day he was drag racing, and the state trooper pulled up, and Grandpa had some friends in the car with him. So the state trooper said, "You've got to stop it." Well, Grandpa turned to the state trooper, and he said, "You've got to catch me first." So Grandpa proceeded to burn rubber and lost the trooper. He was gone. Well, later that day, Grandpa and his friends were eating in a restaurant, and another state trooper came in, and the state trooper happened to be having someone shadow him that day. And they said, "Hey, I think that car that we're looking for is out in the parking lot." The guy who was shadowing said that. And the state trooper actually talked him out of it. He said, "That's not the car. That's not who we're looking for." So Grandpa was drag racing and got away with it. That story sticks out to me, not because I'm thrilled with Grandpa breaking the law. That's not good. But it threw me for a total loop. My grandpa, who was walking with a cane, drag raced. I knew he had a Chevelle, and he would burn rubber out of the pharmacy parking lot every now and then. But it threw me for a loop. I love the story because it's about a real person. It was totally unexpected. I didn't see it coming. There's something about the way that we are created. There is something about being human that attracts us to stories. I think that's one reason we have 24-hour cable news networks. Although, it's another story for another day. But God has chosen to reveal himself in Scripture in such a way that it is a story that progresses to a grand conclusion. Although in Scripture, the conclusion is not really a conclusion, it's really the beginning. Because we'll be in heaven for eternity. The storyline of the Bible reveals the God of the universe who created the world as the theater of redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Bible, like other stories, has a main character. The main character is Jesus Christ. Aiden said in our class last week, I'm going to give Aiden credit for this. So the Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you find that it points forward to Christ. Then in the New Testament, that you find that it's pointing back to Christ. So ultimately, No matter which way that the Bible is pointing, it's pointing to Christ. The Bible is all about Christ. And as we come to Genesis 1 through 15, we are given the introduction, if you will, to the greatest story ever told. The story of redemption that God the Father accomplished through His Son, Jesus Christ. And in these first 15 chapters, the Holy Spirit reveals to us, through the words of Moses, the Father's plan for all of time. So what I want to do tonight is I want to look at three things that these passages teach us about God, and these three things that we're going to learn about God tie into three themes that we see in the Bible. The first one is God is creator. So our first theme of the Bible would be creation. The second one is God is unchanging. And when we look at God is unchanging, we're going to look at the fall, which is our second theme. The number three, God is redeemer. God is redeemer, which is our third theme, redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. And as we come to the end of Scripture, we find our last theme, consummation, but we won't have time for that tonight. So God is creator. You ever wondered why God chose to start the Bible the way that He did in Genesis? The first thing that is recorded is God's act of creating the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's a rather momentous occasion. We see that there was nothing, and now there is something. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the waters. So Moses is telling us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this is how everything that we see came to be. There was nothing. God spoke all of creation into existence. So God is a creator, and we learn three things about God as creator. First thing is, God created by His word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Just like that, no doubt. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word is powerful, and it's effective. When God says something, it will happen. It will happen. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. So I have to ask myself, have I ever spoken anything into existence? Have I spoken anything to existence? I could sit here all night if Carson was crying, which she was. I could sit here all night if Carson was crying and tell her it's okay. But I can't speak that comfort into existence. I can't do it. She doesn't comprehend at this point. I can tell her it's okay till I'm blue in the face. But what's Carson going to keep doing? She's going to keep crying. She's going to keep crying. And she does that often sometimes. I can't speak anything to existence, but God's word, He says it, and it happens. So every tree, every drop of water, every fish, every bird, every dog, every cat, every human was created because of the word of the Lord. So God speaks, and He creates. His word has creative power. And not only do we see this in the physical realm, but you and I are children of God because of the word of the Lord. James 1:18 says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. By His own will He brought us forth. He has given us spiritual life because of the word of truth. Because of God's word, we are God's children. And if God is the only one who can speak anything to existence, He has no rivals. Doesn't this kind of give new shape to the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me? Well, the calf that they made in the wilderness couldn't speak anything to existence. It was formed from their jewelry. God speaks and creates, and He has no rivals. So first, we see that God, as creator, His word is powerful, it's effective. He spoke the world into existence. And because He spoke the world into existence, He is Lord over it. He is the sovereign God who has the right to do what He wills with His creation. Let's look at two passages. Let's first read Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Notice verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God creates Adam and Eve, and he says, "Look, I have created you. Therefore, this is what you are to do. Be fruitful and multiply." What's that mean? Well, me and Carson were probably more me than Carson at this point, but we were watching the Bible app for kids, and we watched the creation story. And it just basically said this verse was, have babies. They were to fill the earth. They were to have babies. They were to fill the earth with other image bearers of God. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Exercise dominion. They were to work the ground. They were to till it. They were to grow food. They were to get their own food. So God gave them the command to do that. Genesis 2, 16 through 17, we see God commanding his creation again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God is saying, look, I have created all of this and it is for you. You eat of it. But there's one tree you do not have access to. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, and when you do, you will die. Well, why can God lay out these commands? Because he created it. He can create it. He created it, therefore, he is Lord over it. He made Adam and Eve, therefore, he has the right over them. So God, he speaks, and it happens. Let there be light. There was light. Second thing we learn is that because God is creator, he is Lord over his creation. And then the third thing that creation teaches us is that God is good. God is good. Listen to Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So a good God made a very good creation. God looked over creation, and it's almost as if God says, it's beautiful. It is very good. It's just not good, it is very good. We may even say it's great. A good God made a very good creation. So when we see that God exercises his lordship over creation and he commands Adam and Eve to do this, he's giving it as a good God. When he says, don't eat of this tree, he's not doing it because he wants to restrict something from Adam and Eve. He's doing it because he is good and he knows what is best and what is right. And he does the same thing for us, does he not? He gives commandments, and he says, look, this is what I have given to you, and because of who you are in Christ, as Paul would say it, put off this, put on that. If you're lying, stop lying, start telling the truth. Well, why is that? God is a good God, and he has our best interest in mind. So we see three things from the creation account. We're going to move quickly on that one. Three things. God spoke the world into existence. His word is powerful and effective. God is the Lord of what he created. He has the right to do what he will with what he has created. He exercises his lordship over creation, and it is good. It is good. So God is creator, and the second thing that we learn is that God is unchanging. Now, every good story has twists and turns. You don't really see them coming. I really enjoy reading Lee Child. He has a character called Jack Reacher, and he's ex-military, and he gets in these crazy situations. But the reason I like reading them is not necessarily for Jack Reacher, but there's always something unexpected coming. You just don't see it. Well, as the storyline of the Bible progresses, we are thrown our first curveball, if you will. It's our first plot twist. We come to Genesis 3. It's one of those moments when you read and you're like, you know what? I really didn't see that happen. See that coming. I didn't see that coming. Genesis 3 might take us by surprise, but the better question is, as we're looking at it And learning about what this teaches us about God, the better question is, did it take God by surprise? So let's look at it. Genesis 3, 1 through 9. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" So here's what we've got going on. There's a serpent. He was more crafty than any other beast of the field. The serpent has the ability to talk. He talks to Eve and he says, Did God actually say that you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? I mean, come on. What kind of commandment is that? Did God really say don't do that? So he asks this question and he's casting doubt on two things. First, Satan, the serpent, is casting doubt on whether God had clearly spoken or not. He's already taking God's word and he is twisting it. Did God really say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Not only that, but he is calling into question the goodness of God. God surely didn't say this. How can a good God actually give this commandment? This God of yours can't be good, Eve, if he's withholding something from you. I mean, seriously. What kind of God is this? I've got written in my Bible here a caution that I don't do the same thing. That I read something in God's word and say, come on, that really, that can't be good. You want me to do what? You want me to work for your glory? This is happening still today. God is good, but the serpent is calling this into question. And we become encouraged as we keep reading the story because Eve's response starts out pretty strong. She's like, she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden.'" Pretty good. That is what God had said. You shall not eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. But the sentence keeps going. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." So Eve added something to what God had said. She took the bait, if you will. Did God actually say? Yeah, he did say, but I don't think I should touch it either. I think God said that. She's adding to God's word. And we know the story. The serpent continues, and we see that Eve, she eats of the fruit, and then Adam eats of it. So the good creation that God made now has sin introduced into it. And what this shows is that Adam and Eve rejected the lordship of God, his good lordship over their own lives. God said, don't do this, and they did it. They said, God, I am a better lord than you are, so I'm going to do this. You know, and it's tempting when we think about the perfect environment that Adam and Eve were in. It's like, how in the world could they do this? Perfect paradise. No worries, if you will. Perfect relationship with God. Perfect communion with God. And what do? They sin. You know the truth, though? I would have done the same thing. If we were in Adam and Eve's shoes, we would have done the same thing. But what I want us to notice is God's response. God's response in this. First, God shows up. Adam and Eve hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hide because their sin has now broken their relationship with God. So the first thing that we see is God is going after his creation. Adam and Eve, you've done this, you have sinned, you have broken relationship with me, but I am going after you. The second thing, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man. The first two chapters, we've seen a phrase, you see a phrase over and over as you read it. God said, God said, God said. What we see is that God's speaking. God is speaking through the first two chapters of Genesis, and even after the fall, he's still speaking. He calls out, Adam, where are you? God didn't change. The fall may have changed Adam and Eve, but it didn't bring about any change whatsoever in God. He's still speaking. He's still doing what he was doing before. So God called. You know, it's amazing to think that God is unchanged because of sin. God is still God. When I sin, God is still God. When I come to him and repent, I know I'm going to be welcomed with open arms because of what Christ has done. This point really drove home a week ago. I promise this will be my last Carson example. Last Sunday night, for some reason, Carson did not want to sleep in her crib. I don't know why, it just happened. Well, it wasn't only that Carson wouldn't sleep in her crib, she didn't want to sleep without one of us being around and being held. It was a long night. So at about 4:30, Victoria was tired, she had to work the next morning, I had slept a little bit, so I said, I'll take her. I will take her. So me and Carson had our first sleepover. I slept on the floor with Carson till about 7 o'clock and felt it in my back and shoulder all day long. But you know what I found really strange about it? Even though I went in there and slept on the floor and my back was hurting all day long, my shoulders were hurting, so I had this reminder that Carson wouldn't sleep in her crib the night before. I came home and kissed her like I've never kissed her before. Totally unchanged, totally unfazed. I was like, hey, it's Carson, it's daddy's girl. It's time to get on the floor and let's play and coo and make noises, right? Nothing changed. Well, that's the same way that God responds to us. He's not changed by our sin. Why? Because he's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, and because we're in Christ. Carson hadn't done anything to make me want to respond like I did when I got home. I haven't done anything either. It's because of Christ that the Father accepts me. So God is unchanged, and you don't get the sense in chapter 3 that God is really thrown off by the fall. I don't know if anybody has ever read Paradise Lost by John Milton. It is a very, very long poem, all right? Very long poem. I mean, like 300 pages long, all right? But one thing that John Milton is doing in Paradise Lost is he's covering these first three chapters of Genesis, and he's trying to prove that even though Satan was fighting to have humankind, the apex of God's creation, fall and disobey him, God was still providentially working in it all. In other words, God had not been changed. God was still working. He was still sovereign. He was still Lord over this situation. He allowed it to happen, but he is still Lord over it. There's no change in plans. There's no change in God. He's still the same God in Genesis 3 that he was in Genesis 1 through 2. So what now? Where does our story go from here? Where does the storyline of the Bible, this story of great truth of what God has done for sinners through his Son Jesus Christ, where do we go from here? Sin has been introduced. What now? Well, John Milton records in his poem a scene in hell after Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit. And what we've got, it comes after the curses in Genesis 3:14 through 18. Satan is returning to hell. He thinks he has triumphed. He thinks he's coming back in victory. The glory is mine. I have beaten God. Well, when he comes back into hell, instead of hearing cheers of jubilation and victory, he hears these hisses from everywhere. Hiss, 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 like a snake hiss. Sss, sss. Why? Why is that? Well, Genesis 3:15 gives us the answer. God is speaking to the serpent, which is Satan, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God, after Adam and Eve sin, he comes and he pronounces a curse on the serpent, on Adam, and on Eve. But to the serpent, within his curse, there's a promise. He says, look, serpent, you're going to be on your belly for the rest of time. You're going to eat dirt. You're going to eat the dust of the ground. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to put enmity, I'm going to put strife between your offspring and the offspring or the seed of the woman. Well, what is this? Well, many commentators call this the first gospel promise, that God is going to redeem those who have sinned against him, those who have gone against his command. He is going to redeem those who are born into Adam. So that brings us to our third thing. God is Redeemer. God is Redeemer. He works to redeem sinners. So the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So the fall introduced this conflict that's going to take place for centuries. The seed of the serpent is at war with the seed of the woman. And to get a picture of this, all you have to do is just keep reading in Genesis 4. As we come to Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 6, the picture just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. First, you got the story of Cain and Abel. Cain does what? He kills Abel. He kills his own brother. Gets so mad, gets so angry, he kills his own brother. So the result of sin coming into the world is now seen, which is what? Death. The first death. Death has now been introduced into the world. You come to chapter 6, and it says that the men of the earth were so wicked that God decided to send a flood and destroy them. So God destroyed all but one family on the earth, and that was the story of Noah. And what you see here is that Cain is the seed of the serpent who kills the seed of the woman. In the story of the flood, the people of the earth are the seed of the serpent, and Noah is the seed of the woman. So you've got this story that just, it goes, and it goes, and it goes. Then we come to Abraham. Come to Abraham in Genesis 12. If you would turn with me, because we're going to reference this a couple times. Genesis 12. So Genesis 3, sin is introduced into the world. And we see that sin is running rampant. So bad, God sent the flood. Then we come to Genesis 12. Keep in mind, this is after the Tower of Babel, where people said, we're going to build a great tower to reach up into heaven so we can make a great name for ourselves. What are they doing? They're still rejecting God's lordship. We are greater than God, and this is how we're going to show it. We're going to build this great building and make a great name for ourselves. And look what God says to Abraham here in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. Look at verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Well, who's the one that will make someone great? God. No matter what the people at the Tower of Babel tried to do, they couldn't do it. And we saw it because they were dispersed. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What we're beginning to see is a reversal of the curse that God gave to the serpent and Eve and Adam in Genesis 3. Genesis 3:15, we see that there's conflict between the offspring. But through the line of Abraham, all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. There's gender conflict. Eve will want to rule over her husband. She will want to rule his life. But God will make Abraham a great nation, and he will work through his barren wife, Sarah. Adam is going to have to work the ground, and it's going to produce thorn and thistles. He's going to have to really work at it to get the ground to work. But God will give Abraham a land for him and his descendants. So as you read the story and you see the genealogies, we may think that the genealogies in the Bible are just very tedious, and they can be sometimes. But if you pay attention through the genealogies, we're going to see that the seed of the woman is coming through the line of Abraham. It's through Abraham's line that this redemption would come that we see in Genesis 3:15. So, if we stopped here, though, we have a pretty incomplete picture, don't we? We have a seed introduced that's going to come through the line of Abraham. We need to know the rest of the story. Galatians 3, I'll read these for you. Galatians 3, 7 through 16. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" So Paul's saying that God preached the gospel to Abraham back in Genesis 12. "In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So it's in Christ. Paul said that the gospel was preached to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, all the nations. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So we're back to our main character. We're back to Christ. The gospel was preached to Abraham in Genesis 12. In you, all the nations will be blessed. Why? Christ. Our main character is taking center stage. As Aidan said, the Old Testament points forward to Christ. He's the main character of the Bible. Paul teaches us that Jesus created the world. John teaches us in John 1:3 that nothing was made without Christ. He is the Redeemer. He is Lord. He is the one sent by the Father to redeem Adam's race so they can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Jesus is the promised seed to Eve in Genesis 3:15. He is the one that crushed the head of the serpent. The first step that Jesus took out of the tomb, he dealt the death blow to Satan. Death, sin, Satan destroyed with that first step out of the tomb. So what's our response? What's our response to God being creator, God unchanging, God the Redeemer? And he's working all this through Christ, our main character. Well, Abraham, in Genesis 12, verse 7, God tells him, "I will give you this land." And Abraham builds an altar. Why? He worshiped God. He worshiped God. So that's our response. It's worship. When we see what God has done in creation, that he speaks, he says, "Let there be light," and there was light, we should fall in worship. When we see that God is unchanged because of sin, we should worship. When we see that God had a plan from eternity past to redeem sinners, it should cause us to worship. The same God who spoke the world into existence spoke a promise to Abraham. And just as he said, let a tree be there, and there was a tree, you and I are living examples today, if we are in Christ, that God has kept his promise to Abraham. He spoke it, and it happened. So therefore, the only right response is worship. And Josh has picked a perfect song. Behold our God, seated on the throne, come let us adore him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are, and that your word reveals who you are to us. Father, you created the world, which shows us that you are sovereign over it, which means you're sovereign over our lives. You're a good Lord. Therefore, we know when Paul says all things work together for the good of those who love God, we understand that because you are good. Therefore, what you bring into our lives, it is good. Thank you that nothing changes you, nothing phases you. I thank you that you've redeemed us. Thank you for redeeming me through Christ. Thank you for giving me what I did not deserve. Father, I pray that you would take what has been preached and through your Holy Spirit, help us to understand and to apply it and to worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.